الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا أنفقوا مما رزقناكم من قبل أن يأتي يوم لا بيع فيه ولا خلال. Some of you may know, and this is one of the wonders of fractional reserve banking, that India has recently been in trouble. And so they issued an edict where they said that we're going to confiscate any bill under, I think, 500 rupees or something. It's going to have no monetary value. Just cancel it out. And it's actually sort of a work of genius, because the effort was, it's basically a cash economy. And the idea is that people were dealing in cash and created state within a state, or like an economic system within an economic system that was flying under the radar and resulting in tax evasion. And usually when these type of people, these were small potatoes, but they were playing in smaller rupees, not 500 rupees and above. And the idea that you're going to devalue any type of currency underneath that meant that you have to pull out the cash from underneath your bedroom pillow and actually take it to the bank. And there's a lot of people who are socking a lot of money away, right? So the idea is everyone has to bring it out. Unfortunately, being in India, the rich, did find a way around it. Basically, from what I understand, the rich are basically, the banks are basically skimming off the top and just laundering the money. So it goes back to the rich, and they don't mind doing that when you're playing with crores. And the people who are really taking on the hit are the sisters who are taking away a little bit of money from their husband's income slowly and putting it away so that they can buy something for their daughter shadi, or they kept it under the pillow. They're the ones who actually have to bring it in and try to justify that they actually had paid taxes on it and that. So it sort of blew up in the face. But when this actually went out, people are frantic. They're like, we got to do something with this, otherwise it's worth nothing, right, in a month. And that was extremely scary. It was hard work, it was hard earned, and it was just going to be worthless in short order. In very much the same manner, we've been issued sort of an edict like that, and it's called death. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a pile of stuff to spend. مِن قَبْلِ أَن يَأْتِيَ يَوْمُ اللَّبَيْ, before there comes a day where the market closes. Right? Stock market closed for the day. Not trading stocks, market is closed. You can't sell a share, you can't go long, there's no bear market, there's no bull market, the market is officially closed. وَلَا خِلَال. And you're not going to have any buddies who are going to give you a little loan because they said, well, this is a qardh hasana. It's too late. So what you have is you have something in your hand and time is ticking, you just got to spend it. Now, I recently read a question, and they asked someone that if someone gave you 10 minutes to buy whatever you can, what would you do? You have 10 minutes, you can buy whatever you can. So you gotta think, you can't drive over to the Rolls Royce dealership in 10 minutes. You start thinking, what can you do? So the answer was actually pretty smart. He said, I'd open up my laptop, I'd go to Amazon.com, I'd sort by price high to low, right, and I put everything I could in my bag in the first 10 minutes, and then click buy, and then keep whatever I need and sell the rest off for a profit. But is that type of fanaticism, because you just time is ticking? I need to do something before I miss my opportunity, and before that ship leaves port. And in very much the same way, the money we have, obviously. But in other things that we don't sometimes think about, the time that we have, the abilities that we have, the opportunities that we have, these are all things that we have to spend before you can't spend it anymore. You just have to spend. And sometimes people sock up for one fine day But that's not our situation, right? Just give. You know, and it's amazing. You can apply this so broadly, so broadly. I remember one time I was sitting with Sheikh Hussein, and he said that, he says, Mawlana, just give bayan, right? And he says, just use your points. He says, don't worry, if you use it, Allah will replenish you. You know, what happens is that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens certain ideas, you put them in a bayan, you're like, if I just use all of the points that I have, then what am I going to use next time? But when you spend, Allah replenishes. Right, even down to like a simple thing like giving bayans, you can apply this all across the board. And so part of the idea is that we have to get used to spending. People generally love to spend when it comes to dunya. But we get so scared that if I spend, then I'll have nothing left. But the idea is that whatever you spend over here, that's the only thing you'll have left. Because one time Rasulullah says, and he came home, and he saw Aisha radiallahu anha. And she said, she told him, only that thing of left is this piece of meat, right? And he said, no, rather whatever else that is that it was given before, that's what's left, and this remains. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. When you're putting it, when you actually feel like you're spending, what you're actually doing is you're not actually spending, you're actually putting it in a 401k, and it's earning compound interest, right, in Jannah. And so then you come to Jannah and you're like, oh my God, who's this palace for? Oh my God, who's this, you know, car for? Oh my God, who's this for? I never did this. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just keeping it and letting it grow, right? And letting it accumulate. And you have to think about it in those type of terms. You're not actually losing it. You're actually saving it. Then another question sort of arises is, how much do you spend? How much do you spend? If that's really the case, you know, then you just want to give it your all. And the answer is really going to differ depending on the individuals. You are going to have the Abu Bakrs of the Ummah, right? Who are just going to put it all on the line. And they're not going to look back. I know there's this one sister, I don't know, I might have told you guys this story before, but it really comes to mind. I remember, you know, speaking one time about, I think it was the Iraqi crisis. Just like there's so many crises in my mind over time. This is like a series of, you know, perpetual crises. And so it was the Iraqi crisis, and I remember reading about one reporter talking about a young child, and I think so almost you could see their gaunt green eyes in the middle of the desert, and then they were just crawling through the sand because they were just starving. So I think whenever when I spoke, it touched someone's heart. And that sister, she had recently gotten married, and she had, you know, usually people save jewelry, at least in Indian Pakistani culture, to give to the daughter when she gets married, to get jehez or something. So that's all she had really to her name. Right? She's a young girl, she's starting out her life. There's so many things that she could have done with it. So what she did is she heard this, it struck her heart, and she took everything she had, and she just gave it. If I'm not mistaken, everything she had, she wiped herself out. Maybe she kept some bangle for herself or something like that, but by and large, it was so reminiscent of what, you know, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he gave everything, and when Rasulullah said, what did you leave for your family? He said, Allah wa Rasuluhu, Allah and His Messenger, أو كما قال رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. But the interesting thing is, right, the interesting thing is again, this leap of faith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need the donation. He doesn't need, like, and this I saw with one of my other teachers, because one time he called me in his office and he says, okay, why are you becoming a doctor? So I said, oh, well, I'm becoming a doctor because I'm going to say, you know, help Islam with my money. And he said one thing, he said, Islam doesn't need your money. I mean, who are you giving to? Allahu ghaniyun hamid. Yahyu an-nas antumul fuqara. You're the beggar. You're the beggar. I don't need your money. You're actually putting it away for your own, you were socking it away for your own self. So he says, Islam didn't need your money. So she gave it, and it's just like the sacrifice of Ibrahim. He slaughters his child, but the idea wasn't to slaughter the child, it's just to see where your heart was at. How much do you love him? And when he showed that he loved him, فَوَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ. And it's exactly like that with the sister. So what happens is somehow her family members actually found out that she did that. So what they went is they went and they bought all the jewelry that she had sold, And they bought and they gave it back to her. Nothing left her hand. She just bought herself a nice, you know, a nice plot in Jannah, inshallah. You know? So yeah, you're going to have people like that. And you have, you know, other people you know, who are not going to give that much. But as a general principle, right? يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. They ask you what you should spend. قُلِ الْأَفْوُ. Well, what's extra? And people have, and that extra is going to be different for everyone, depending on what their standard of living is, what their comfort level is, what their wives spend, what their children need. It's different, but one thing is very clear for everyone: they have an idea when there's extra lying around. It's really not doing anything; it's just sitting there. And when you have extra lying around, don't hold that back. At least don't hold that back. Be ready to give at least some portion of that for Allah. That obviously applies to one's wealth, but it also applies to, and there's opportunities that arise. There's sales that are arising that you can, you know, make big purchases. We just got through Black Friday. There's another type of Black Friday going on in Aleppo. Right? It's black in a different way. So while that's a very, you know, gruesome situation, those are also opportunities. Those are sales for us in terms of Jannah. In fact, one of the brothers, I went to his house, who's working with Radiant Hands, and he had texted me. He's like, "Sheikh, man, I'm having some trouble here." Because he was working directly with the Syrians coming in, right, and trying to place them. And initially it was a small number, it's growing very rapidly. And then how do you actually place these? I mean, it's from getting them to learn English, getting them driver's license, getting them situated, getting them housed, getting them appliances, you know, getting their family situated, having them transition. They have certain period from the government they need to get going. If they don't get going, then they lose their funding. So on and so forth. So it's a lot of work. But that wasn't what was the hard thing. He's like, the hard thing is he was seeing these people coming back and they're like PTSD, right? They have like post-traumatic stress disorder. They've been underwent torture. And when he was hearing these stories straight from these people, I mean, this is a good guy. He was sort of like an imam. He was giving, you know, khutbahs and so on and so forth. He's in the diamond business now, but like, he was like, you start to think like, how can there be so much evil? Like, how can God let this happen? And he was really scared because he was like, I feel like my iman is being shaken. So I didn't end up replying at that time, but I did end up meeting him much later. And I'm like, I didn't realize that it was for you. I apologize. I said, well, there's a lot of reasons why evil exists in the world. But one of the reasons that kind of stuff happens is because diamonds like you can shine. Right? And he just looked down. Yeah, there is inequity in the world, but if there was an inequity, there would never be any heroes. If there was no injustice, you couldn't ever have any heroes. You couldn't manifest bravery. You couldn't manifest chivalry. You can't manifest generosity if everything was an even playing field. Right? There's no movement. It's the inequalities that exist in life that allow people to shine. And there's value in that. So, it's our time to shine, right? At least with what's extra. The next sort of thing that's closely related is that you can't think about that only in terms of wealth. You have to think about it in broader terms. And one of the things, and probably perhaps our most valuable commodity, is our time. And the same thing applies here. That if it's going to be different for different people, because different people have different amounts of time. One time I was sitting with a neurosurgeon, and he was sort of lamenting his situation where he doesn't have much time. And you know, there's a general principle in the deen that al-jaza'u biqadri al-bala, that the amount of recompense you're going to get, or much reward you're going to get, in a sense, how much even spiritual progress are you going to get, is commensurate to the amount that of stake you put in the game, skin you put in the game. If it's hard, you might be doing less, but if it's harder for you, you actually get more out of it. So, you know, sometimes I have students that they're unmarried and you get their report cards, right? Like their biweekly report cards and everything's perfect. Like they're hitting, like, you know, you feel like those Olympic things and then everyone puts up the scorecards. It's like 10, 10, 10. And it's every single week. And sometimes you start to think, are these people like angels? Are they robots? Are they human? Like, what are they? And then they get married. Everything falls apart. Oh, now it makes sense. They're human. You know, it's a bubble, right? It's a bubble. Because that's why la rahbaniyata fi al-Islam. And then when you have kids, even that, then the rabitas go out the door as well. Right? And then the rabita completely changes. Like, okay, now how do I raise my kids? Oh, my husband said this, my mother-in-law said this, what do I need to do? The whole story, and all the rabitas which were about X, Y, and Z, now it becomes a different story. Because, like, now you're actually living life. That's real life. Right? Now you're playing, now you're in the real playing field. Right? You trained. Now, when you got married, now you're in the ring. Right? You had children, you're in the ring. And when you get in the ring, you have a lot less to spend. Because your resources are getting sucked up in so many different directions. You're working, you're barely squeaking through work, you're trying to do good at work and get ahead in life. You worry about your kids' education. You're worried about your house. You're trying to get ahead in life, so on and so forth. And that, by the time everything is done and you're done cutting the lawn and everything else, doesn't have a lot left over. And so a person starts feeling bad, right? Especially with the salikin, they say, like, how am I ever going to get anywhere in my deen because I just don't have a lot to spend? But it's not based on how much you spend in terms of a quantitative sense like that. It's a proportion. It's just like the person who has no money and he gives $1, he gave 100% of everything he had. And if you have $1 million and you give $10, you're a cheapskate. Right? You're a poor tipper. Even though quantitatively you gave more, it's just a drop in the bucket of how much you have. So yeah, if you're single and you have like 2 hours of class in college a day, you have no responsibilities, you don't have any kids to worry about, any other worries, and you just have to worry about yourself, then yeah, the bar is going to be a lot higher for you to progress. But then, if you're juggling 100 things, I mean, you look at people like Sheikh Hussein, and you look at other people, and there's other mashayikh that you might not necessarily see them find a lot of time to do straight ibadat. Manash Shafi Thani, he also saw that. He said, he warned people that, if you sit with the mashayikh, sometimes you'll actually look at them and you'll start seeing how much ibadah they do, and you start looking down at them because you think they don't do as much ibadah. And that's actually very dangerous. Mufti Kamal actually talked about the same thing. He says, don't look at the professor. Right? He's a professor, he's not a student. Right? He's at a different stage of the game. And the reason that Mawlana Shafi'i Thani, if I'm not mistaken, that he explained that it's different, is because their taraqqi in the deen, and Sheikh Hussein also sort of did this in one of the briefings he did for Khulafa, is that at that point, the way a person progresses is not necessarily by doing homework, right? It comes by teaching. The more hours that when you get promoted, when you're assistant professor, how do you make it to associate professor? Not by doing more homework in physics, right? I mean, you're done with that. You're past that phase in your life. Now you have to publish. So the idea is that how much are you sacrificing for others? How much dua are you making for others? How much time are you giving for others? And the same thing, if I'm not mistaken, the Mawlana Shafi'i Thani said that their taraqqi is coming from helping other people progress in their deen. And then because of the barakah of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps on raising their stature. So it's different. What you spend, how much you spend, what proportion you spend is going to be different for every single individual. But when you have something extra, like, I mean, literally, there used to be a point in my life, maybe it was like a semblance of Chicago life, but there was like so little time to do absolutely anything. I remember there was one moment, right, where the kids were sleeping, I was at my in-law's house, and I like look right, I look left, and actually had nothing to do. Right? It was like one moment, like 6 years ago or 7 years ago. I remember that moment. And it was so vivid in my, I remember it was like looking out the window. It was like surreal. I was like, what's going on here? Right? Like, I have nothing to do. I'm like, you feel like fidgety, like you're kujli hori, like you should be doing something. And it was so profound that I actually went and talked to Sheikh Hussein later about that. Right? So I told him, Sheikh Hussein, there was this time I actually didn't have nothing to do. Right? Because it was so, there's not much to go around. So when you have those moments, some people actually live like that, right? The weekend, they're looking around, like, what do you want to do? I don't know, man. What do you want to do? I don't know, man. I'm just bored. Come on, you want to do something? Yeah, let's do something. What do you want to do? I don't know. Okay, that's a problem. Right? That's a problem. From that, spend a little bit. Right? Take up an Arabic class. Take up Hifz. Do some of Alim course. Spend some time in Zikr. Do something extra and start expanding it so that you can be from, because again, it's another resource that if you don't spend it, you lose it. Right? It's a debit card that you have, like we get a debit card every year. It's a professional development fund. If you don't use it, you lose it. Right? And it's exactly like that. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And there's another principle, and the same thing comes with a person's efforts, that whatever extra energy you have, put it in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be ready to make some type of sacrifice. Right? Be ready to make some type of sacrifice. Armchair Islam is actually, it's fine, right? You're not necessarily punished about it, but it's very easy to become complacent. Where you're just not really putting anything more than just the basics to get you by, which is fine, but then, and the problem with that is that when you're not sacrificing, at the end of the day, you feel guilty because you don't feel you're developing. The reason you don't feel you're developing is because you're not. Right? Yeah, it's a slow development, but you're burning opportunities. And that's why a person feels guilty. There's another verse, I think that's actually important and a very closely related hadith, that وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا إِنْ لَا تَبْسُدْهَا كُلَّ الْبَصْدِ فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا مَحْصُورًا. In a different place, وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا. That, oh no, was before that. It's always hard to go backwards. That basically do not be so much that your hands are just tied to your neck, right? And that you're not spending. Like you just hold it to your neck and you just can't get yourself to give anything. Don't be like that. Right? Don't tie your hands to your neck. And just don't spend everything out that you have, that you sit back and then you're فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومْ مَحْصُورًا, and then you're in a sort of disgraceful, remorseful situation. You're like, man, what did I do? I just overexpended myself. Rasulullah says something very simple, الْاِقْتِسَادُ فِي النَّفَقَةِ نِسْفُ الْمَعِيشَةِ, that being moderate in your expenditure, that's half of your livelihood. So if you understand that your spiritual progress is not a sprint, but rather a marathon, then you understand that, you know, some people get like this Josh face, like they're like, oh man, I heard that, you know, Sheikh Saad did X, Y, and Z in itikaf. I need to do that in my itikaf. And then they do that. And then you burn out and you don't do anything for the next 5 months. Right? That's not the model. Right? That's not the model. Yeah, those stories are there to motivate you. Those stories are there to inspire you. But the idea is that you still have to pace yourself. You don't want to be like you expend yourself to the point of beyond what you're comfortable with. Right? You have to know your body, you have to know your situation. And that type of self-awareness is actually really important. So, if you overexpend yourself, then there is this thing called spiritual burnout. It's a very real thing. And it's talked about in hadith, that there's not a person, yushadiduddin, who basically, this tashaddud in the deen, makes it too heavy, illa ghalabuhu, or except, أو كما قال, that except that it overcomes him, it will break his back. Right? You're not خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. You have to understand your weakness. You have to accept your weakness. And you got to try to do the best that you can and at a rate that you can keep it up. Slow and steady in this race, right, actually does win the race. So that's one basic principle that I wanted to set out first, was spend because you have limited time to spend. Now, there's... And that's spending in your time, in your wealth, in your abilities. The second overlay, so that's one way that you progress in suluk. The other way that you progress doesn't really have to do in terms of how much you spend. But it has to do with the manner in which you spend, like the process. So look, if there's a person who's poor, and you go to the poor person and you have some money and you just throw it to him like this, eh, lelo. Right? It's better you didn't give it in the first place. قَوْلُ مَعْرُوفٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُهَا أَذَى. You go and be mouthy, you have attitude, you're arrogant. I mean, why did you bother in the first place? So one thing is to actually spend, but there is something about the adab in the act of spending. And then you have on the other side of the spectrum, Aisha radiallahu anha, when she used to give sadaqah, she says, going to the hands of Allah, she would perfume it before she used to give sadaqah. She had an adab. Now the act was the same, but the process by which the act was performed was completely different. And that made the difference between a rejected act and an accepted act. So one of the things that Mutasawwifin have to really realize is that the way that you create value in what you spend, there's a multiplier, right? There's a multiplier here. And the multiplier is the adab and the consciousness, mindfulness with which you do your acts. So you can pray, or you can pray with khushu, or you can pray in ghafla. I mean, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, an salatihim sahoon, and he didn't say, fi salatihim sahoon, or else we'll all be in trouble. But the idea is that when you start creating awareness in your actions, where you're actually alive, and that's one of the du'as I remember from one of the elders, that they would say that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, open the eyes of the zahir, open up the eyes of the batin before the eyes of the zahir are closed. There's an inner eye, right? You have this inner vision. And that inner vision is an awareness that you think about what you're doing, that you're actually present when you're doing it, that you do it thoughtfully. Like when you're going to work, a person just goes to work and just goes through the motions. If he just took 5 seconds to say that, Ya Allah, you have given me a family, and it's my responsibility to provide for them, I have no reason to go to work, except that you want me to go to work, that's why I'm going to work. If you desired me not to go to work, I would not go to work. It takes 5 seconds, and in those 5 seconds, he transformed the next 8 hours. When you don't have a lot to spend, spend a little bit on the process, because that makes a dramatic difference. Dramatic difference. النِّيَّةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِهِ. Sometimes the niyyah of the mu'min is better than what you're actually going to do. Fine, say you don't do any zikr, but you have that niyyah, the feeling. Right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't ask you, it's very interesting in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give you necessarily reward based on how much you did. He said, وَلِلْ إِنسَانِ مَا سَعَى. He gave you reward based on how much you tried. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful. This, it's not even just on the effort, sometimes it's just the feeling that you had in your heart. The niyyah is just a feeling. It's an emotion. It's just an intention that you make that you're going to have. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still accepts that and makes it whole. So that's where you start capitalizing. And a lot of tasawwuf is trying to wake people up. Right? Just wake you up and actually live mindfully. You know, Mufti Taqi Usmani, I guess we'll close with this. I was recently listening to one of his lectures. And, you know, it's really the shan of our akabir and our ulama. There's many things in their shan, but one of them is their humility. SubhanAllah. I mean, there's hardly a more senior ranking alim in the world than Mufti Taqi Usmani, right? But when he spoke, he said, who am I to speak in front of ulama? That's the way he would start his thing. And he says it like because he means it. He actually felt that small. Right? It was like the student who was in, I think, the class of Mawlana Shafi Thani or Mawlana Zakariya, if I'm not mistaken. He went to the Shaykh afterwards and he said that, Shaykh, I feel like I'm the lowest of anyone in the class. And the Shaykh al-Hadith says, I also feel the same way. Right? This was the shan that they felt that, my kuchi nahi hu, I'm nothing. And so he was actually giving a khutbah, I mean, a talk to the ulama there in the UK. And so he said that, no, I have, nothing to offer. But then he said, because they've asked me in request. So there was a whole big muqaddama. And after the muqaddama, he mentioned one very beautiful and very insightful thing. And it's very actually pertinent to this discussion. He said that, and he quoted one of the akabir, I can't remember his name, but he said that, look in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, did not say, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ لِيَتَعَلَّمُوا. He said, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ. So this is one of the seminal ayahs that exist within the Quran, which provide the substantiation that it's necessary to create scholars, that scholars need to exist within the ummah. So that it was said that, let them not all go out in jihad. Let there be a people to stay back, right? فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ, so that they can gain fiqh in the deen. Right? He didn't say so that they can gain ilm in the deen. And there's really a world of difference between these two. And he gave like story after story about this. You know, like the one story he gave that there was a town where none of the people prayed. Right? And there was a masjid they went, no one's praying salah. And they went and asked him, how come no one prays salah here? And they said, one of our elders is over here, everyone follows him, and he doesn't pray. So if he starts coming to prayer, then everyone will start coming to prayer. So the sheikh, he went and he met him, and he said that, why don't you come to prayer? And he said, look, there's some things that I just can't do. One thing I can't do is I can't give up drinking. And the second thing that I can't do is I can't make wudu. So the sheikh said, that's okay, just come to prayer without making wudu. Now technically it's been written, right? Very strong words to actually say that if you actually believe you can pray without making wudu, it's like kufr. Because it's something which is qat'i. But he said, just come and pray. He didn't say necessarily it's okay. He said, don't worry about it, just come and pray. So the guy agreed, and he said, don't worry about the alcohol. So he just came and he started to pray. So he was praying and he was praying, and then something came up and he said that, look, you know, you make ghusl anyway, and people take baths. He said, just make ghusl before you come. And technically in the fiqh, if you make ghusl, then your wudu is also done. So he made ghusl, so now he started coming. And inna salata tanha anil fahshai wal munkar. So now he left his alcohol as well. And then the other people saw him coming, and then everyone started coming to the masjid. A little bit of fiqh goes a long way. He talked about the situation where people had come from Britain first when they had settled there, and they asked the Mufti, that Mufti Sahib, just give us some fatwa that, you know, we can eat kitabi meat. And the Mufti Sahib said, no, I will not give you that fatwa. Even though technically it's jais. He said, but if I give you that fatwa, you will never have halal meat over there. And now you go to Britain. Look at where they are in halal meat. It was firasa. They had to have fiqh. And so he gave different examples of it, but then he operationalized it. And he actually said, what does it mean to have fiqh in the deen? And he said, having fiqh in the deen is to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do in any given situation. What is the rida of Allah? What is the mansha of Allah? What is the maqsad of Allah? Right? What is the mashiyah of Allah in any given situation in your life? If you understand that, مَنْ يُرِيدَ اللَّهُ بِخَيْرٍ يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him fiqh in the deen. And you know, you see ulama. I mean, I meet a lot of ulama, and they're people who have studied, they have ilm, completely lack fiqh. Completely lack fiqh. And this idea of getting, I mean, I've seen like blatant examples of that in like Western academia. People have gone to Deoband and then they start criticizing Mufti Taqi Sahib and have all these modernist ideas and like that. You need to think about the aesthetics of Islam and, you know, like trying to, like in your brain, you're like taking things and distorting the deen. So you went to, it's like you went to the whole system, but the, you know, rangi nechara. It's like the flavor of the deen never came inside you. It just like water that went over your back. They don't show the sunnah, they don't practice the sunnah, and, you know, it just pander to like modernness or whatever the case may be. That's not what it was meant to be. But anyway, that's sort of an aside. How does that tie into what we're saying is that when we're talking about this awareness, that's one of the ways to bring awareness. Is as you live your life, try to think about what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want me to do now? And if you, you know, people say, and they talk about living a life of taqwa and living, becoming an Allah wala, that's what it means to become an Allah wala. Ki har waqt ek fikr rahe. You know, that every time a person remains worried that, okay, I'm going to be dying soon, how does this impact my akhirah? I'm going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala too, how will this look when I have to meet Him? I'm doing this right now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me, should I be doing this or should I be doing this, or what's the better thing to do? If as a person develops that consciousness or that awareness, then that becomes the multiplier. That becomes the multiplier for life. Right? So what happens, then you start living a normal life, but your life is automatically transformed. And I give the example of two glasses. One is full of water, the other one is full of water. In one you put sugar, and in one you put salt. From the surface, they look exactly the same. Exactly the same. But their haqiqah is completely different. And that's the difference really between the wali and just a normal individual. You might not necessarily find the wali praying 200 rak'ah salah. But one person is just working. The other person, when he's working, he's just thinking, oh, my zuhr salah is coming. And he's just waiting for that zuhr salah. And the person who's muntazir salah is kanahu fis salah, is as if he is in the prayer. So that person, he's working, but actually he's praying the whole day, and no one knows. and no one knows. It's just like those two glasses. Right? It's just, and that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of the true mutasawwif, is that no one can pick them out. Right? You know, that Mufti Rafi, he actually said that this is one of the shan of our akabir, wo chupna chahte the, that they like to be hidden. They don't want anyone to know them. They'd like to just be that glass that everyone looks at them. He just looks like a mamli admi. He just looks like a regular person, you know? And people said that of Sheikh Hussein, for example, when, you know, when we were in Zambia and it was like his first debut there, right? They see him and he's like, he doesn't look like a big, he doesn't look like an alim. He doesn't look like a mulana. This just looks like, you know, someone who is like there probably doing khidmah in the back, like some skinny guy. They say like, but people were like, who is that? You know, and people literally came and asked me, who is that person? Right? I was like, you don't even know. Like, but he just caught people's attention. I mean, I don't mean to raise one person or not raise one person, but just to give people an idea, right, that consciousness makes a big difference. Consciousness makes a big difference. And it's these intangibles, right, of trying to be hidden, trying to be unknown, trying to be conscious, because that's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also wants, right? That He doesn't want, like, لا يريدون علوًا في الأرض ولا فسادا. You don't want to be known, you don't want to be famous, it's not the point. So, two take-home points. The idea is that we have something to spend, so let's try to spend it before we can't. And then Allah give us tawfiq to spend in such a way that's sustainable. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept what we expend, and may He create multipliers in our life in such a manner that even though what we present is small, that it becomes big on the mizan. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.